On our second reading of God's Word, let us read from 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 and the first 24 verses on page 293 in the church Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days, then come again to me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them, and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to us, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered the people harshly. And forsaking the counsel that the old men had given him, he spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord, that he might fulfill his word, which the Lord spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So Israel went to their tents. But Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam hurried to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. And when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. There was none that followed the house of David, but the tribe of Judah only. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, He assembled all the house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against the house of Israel, to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all the house of Judah and Benjamin, and to the rest of the people, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Every man, return to his home, for this thing is from me. So they listened to the word of the Lord and went home again according to the word of the Lord. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. And we'll consider together this morning all the verses that we read, but perhaps particularly the thoughts in verses 8 and 15. But Rehoboam abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men. It was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word. Now, in the past few months, we've studied the life of Solomon, and we've seen the highs and the lows of Solomon's kingship. And we saw how, in the book of Kings, at least, the life of Solomon ends on a real low. The man who, in his faithfulness, had built the splendid, magnificent temple to worship the one true and living God, ended his life building a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. And in response to that sad spiritual decline of Solomon, God said, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant, I will surely tear the kingdom from you. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. And even in that judgment that was pronounced on Solomon at the end of his days, we see God's faithfulness, the simple faithfulness of God to his word. Because right at the start of Solomon's kingship, David had explained to Solomon, if you pay close attention to your way to walk before the Lord in faithfulness of heart, you shall not lack a son to sit on the throne of Israel. God had said to David and Solomon and his descendants, if you are faithful to me, your children will rule Israel forever. But conversely, if you are unfaithful, then I will tear the kingdom from your descendants. And so that is what we read happening in 1 Kings 12. It is a reminder, whenever God speaks, he faithfully brings it to pass. But to fill in a little bit more of the background, while Solomon was still alive, God had told this man, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he would be the means of taking the kingdom from Solomon's son. The prophet Ahijah came to Jeroboam and said in 1 Kings 11, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and will give you 10 tribes, but he shall have 1 tribe for the sake of my servant David. They have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, Chemosh, Milcom. They have not walked in my ways as David did. And against that background, 1 Kings 12 shows us Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, receiving the kingdom God had promised him. And in this, not only do we see God's faithfulness to his word, we see the wonderful sovereignty of our God shining so clearly and so brightly. We've read the chapter, and as we read it, what a mess confronts us. We have a foolish king, Rehoboam. We have, as we'll see, an ungodly Jeroboam. We have this tragic division, this rending of the people of God, the kingdom of Israel, broken in two, never to be reunited. This chapter looks a tragic mess. And yet one truth stands above it all. One truth shines out in this chapter. It was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word spoken by Ahijah the Shilonite. This chapter has much to teach us, as we'll see, but the one grand theme and message is that God is sovereign, God is king, God is executing his promises, his decrees, his purposes. In the mess, the tragedy, the disaster of the kingdom of Israel, the message of 1 Kings 12 is, God is king. He is still reigning. He is still directing everything. And we'll see more of that as we work our way through the chapter. And in working through the chapter, we'll see three things. We'll see Rehoboam's foolish choice, verses 1 to 15. We'll see Israel's sinful choice, verses 16 to 20. And finally, we'll see God's peaceful choice, verses 21 to 24. Rehoboam's foolish choice, Israel's sinful choice, God's peaceful choice. So first then, verses 1 to 15 and Rehoboam's foolish choice. Solomon is now dead, and his son Rehoboam fully expects to sit on the throne. And so it is that chapter 11 ends. Solomon slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. But while Rehoboam is king in Jerusalem, he is yet to receive the blessing of the other tribes of Israel. And so this chapter begins with Rehoboam journeying to Shechem to meet with all Israel, and he hopes be appointed their king. And this mention of Shechem should stir up some memories for us. Shechem is a place has seen some of the great spiritual blessings that have come on God's people. What is the first place that Abraham comes to in the promised land? It is Shechem. Where does Joshua renew the covenant with God's people? It is in Shechem. Where are the bones of Joseph buried? It is in Shechem. This is a place full of rich memories of great past spiritual blessings for God's people. But it's also a place with bad memories. Gideon's son, Abimelech, here in Shechem rose up, slew Gideon's 70 other sons and said, I will be king over Israel. Shechem is a place rich with spiritual blessings in the past, but also with warnings of disobedience and rebellion. Well, here is Rehoboam in this place, 40 miles north of Jerusalem, seeking to secure his rule. But no sooner is Rehoboam there than this man, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, appears. He returns from his exile in Egypt to head up the negotiations on behalf of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And here already we see the sovereign hand of God working. Who is the choice of Israel to be their lead negotiator? It is Jeroboam, God's choice to be their king. And this man, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, is not going to hand Rehoboam the kingdom on a plate. He's going to seek to claim it. After all, God has promised him the 10 northern tribes. And so this round of negotiations begins. Jeroboam, on behalf of the 10 tribes, brings a complaint against Rehoboam. We have it in verse 4. Where the 10 northern tribes make this demand. Your father made our yoke heavy. Lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke, and we will serve you. The northern tribes say, make our lives easier, and we will be yours. And much ink and debate has been spilt and spawned by this verse. Did Solomon really lay this heavy burden on Israel? Well, certainly not in his early days, in the days before his spiritual decline. You'll remember way back in 1 Kings 4 that Israel and Judah were as numerous as the sand of the sea in multitude, eating, drinking, and rejoicing. While Kings never explicitly tells us of this, perhaps as Solomon moved on to build all the temples for the foreign gods, perhaps he did oppress the people and place great burdens on them. But whatever the truth of this complaint, as Matthew Henry so wisely notes, factious spirits will never lack something to complain of. And so here are Israel, the 10 northern tribes, a people intent on division, secession, schism from Judah. And because that is their intent, they bring their complaints and their demands. But their complaints and their demands are very, very revealing. They complain about what? Workloads and taxes. Workloads and taxes. There's no mention of the great complaint that they should have. No mention of the great matter that they should be grumbling over. Solomon's idolatry and his declension from the living God. After all, this is why God was taking the kingdom away from Solomon, because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, Chemosh, and Milcom, and they have not walked in my ways. That should have been their concern. That should have been the burden of their hearts. If they had said, Rehoboam, if the idols are put out of Israel, if you are faithful to God and to one wife, then we will serve you gladly all the days of our lives. Then that would have been just and right and proper. But what does this complaint show? No concern for the spiritual state of the nation. As long as we can live in ease without too much work. As long as the taxes will not be too grievous, then whatever you do with your idols or whatever else, we're fine with that. And perhaps that puts a question to you and to me. You know, where are the concerns, the burdens of our hearts? Working hours, pay, tax. Are these the great things we look to the government and are politically concerned about? Or is our great burden for the spiritual state of our nation and its rejection of the living God? Well, Jeroboam, his challenge, the challenge of the 10 northern tribes, put a choice to Rehoboam. Would he win their hearts by giving them what they asked? Or would he take these negotiations a very different route? Would he demand absolute obedience and loyalty from them? Well, he needed time to think this choice through. And so he said, "Give me 3 days." And he was given these 3 days to make his choice, whether he would accept their demands or reject them. And we're told what he does in these 3 days. But first, we can notice briefly that he's not told, we're not told, that he brought the matter to God in prayer. We're not told that he sought counsel from God's word. But we are told his first step, and it seems quite good. He turns to the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while Solomon was yet alive. And he seeks wisdom, counsel, advice from these old men. He asks them, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And this is, of course, right and proper. Elihu, in the book of Job, chapter 32, says, "Age should speak, and increased years should teach wisdom." Now we live in a day and generation where the opposite view prevails. Youth must have their say. We must be on the right side of history, on the side of progress and youth. But the Bible says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, ask your elders, and they will tell you." So what Rehoboam does is right, and it's a good example for us. And it's an example that's so important for the life, the health of the Church of Jesus Christ, that younger Christians seek to learn wisdom from older, experienced Christians who have walked on the narrow path for many, many years. In our decisions, in our choices, how we should seek counsel from those who have served the Lord for many years. In this, as in so much else, we have to be truly counter-cultural. And so while age is not always right, while Timothy is told, "Let no man despise your youth," still when we see this king asking counsel of older men, we come to that counsel with the presumption that it will be good and that it will be wise advice. And we see that advice in verse 7. "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, they will be your servants forever." These wise, experienced old men knew the truth of Proverbs 15:1. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." They called Rehoboam, in essence, to servant leadership. They called the king to be mindful that he did not rule for himself, but for the good of his people. And that is such sound and good advice. It's good advice for politicians. It's good advice for leaders in the church. It's good advice for leaders in the home, to remember that we do not lead for ourselves, but for the good of others. And that is what Jesus told his disciples. "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." And that was the path these men called Rehoboam to take. The path of greatness through sacrifice and service and humility. But that was not the path Rehoboam wanted to walk on. And so verse 8, he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him. He showed himself to be foolish. And as Matthew Henry so sadly notes, Solomon had 1,000 wives and concubines. Yet we only read of one son he had to bear up his name, and he a fool. And in his folly, Rehoboam turns to his contemporaries. Verse 8 tells us that he took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. He didn't like the advice he got from the wise old men, so he seeks it among the youth. And this shows us that really Rehoboam isn't wanting spiritual advice and counsel. He's wanting confirmation in the foolish path that he himself wants to take. And he finds that confirmation amongst his peers and his friends. They don't disappoint him in the advice they give. They egg him on in his own desire to answer harshly. Verse 10 and 11, say to the people, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. Answer them harshly, is the advice these young men give him. Rehoboam chooses the foolish counsel. He chooses badly. And so when the time comes, he rejects the spirit of a servant. He adopts the spirit of a tyrant and says to the people, no, I will treat you harshly. He has a choice of wisdom or folly, and he chooses folly. But how about us? We're all faced with choices in our life. Choices in the life of the church. Will we serve one another? Will we walk before one another in humility, esteeming one another better than ourselves? Will we humble ourselves before God's people and before the Lord? Or will we treat the church of Jesus Christ as something here to serve us, something here for our good, which we are to rule over? Well, the fateful and foolish choice of Rehoboam calls us to choose the path of service. But it also teaches us to long for a king, for a ruler, for a leader who will never ever treat his people harshly, who will never ever rule over his people with whips and scorpions. It teaches us to long for a king who came not to be served, but to serve. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have that King. We have the servant leader. We have the man who is the shepherd of the sheep, laid down his life for the sheep. We have the man who wrapped himself in a towel and washed his disciples' feet. We have the true servant King, Jesus Christ. And may we all have the grace to be like him. But as we saw in the introduction, over all this foolishness, over all the folly of the choice of Rehoboam, there is the glorious note of verse 15. It was a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord that he might fulfill his word. And so while there are so many practical lessons from the choice of Rehoboam, how to lead, how to respond to spiritual counsel, the danger of peer pressure and so on, the one great lesson of Rehoboam's foolish choice is that God is in control, God is sovereign, God is bringing about his purposes. The division of the kingdom is under God's sovereignty. And that is such a comfort to me, at least, as I look out on Britain today. The mess, the rejection of God, the running away from his word. As we look at ourselves and the Church of Jesus Christ, divided, scattered, small, where is God in all of this? He is in the same place he was in Israel in Rehoboam's day. Everything that we see is a turn of affairs brought about by the Lord. And so as we mourn, and we must mourn over the state of affairs in our nation today, we can rest secure that God is sovereign. He is still King and Lord over all. So while we mourn, we never, ever despair. So that was Rehoboam's foolish choice. Much more briefly, Israel's sinful choice, verses 16 to 20. How will Israel respond to this foolish choice of Rehoboam? In response to his tyranny, his harshness, what choice will Jeroboam and Israel make? Will they too make a rash and a foolish choice? Verse 16, they cry in anger, what portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Look now to your own house, David. There's no sad, reluctant refusal to accept Rehoboam's demands. Instead, there is a wholesale rejection of the Lord. They respond to the sin and foolishness of one man, Rehoboam, by rejecting David and everything he stood for. We have no part, no portion in David. And yet, God's covenant promises, God's salvation, are all wrapped up in David. Psalm 89 says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever. But this saving covenant is now rejected by the 10 tribes. Now how different the rejection of David is to God's words to Jeroboam when he promised him the kingdom. God showed love, respect, concern for David. He said to Jeroboam, I will leave one tribe with Solomon's son for the sake of my servant David. But now here are Israel saying, what portion do we have in David? As a nation, they are rejecting their God. They are rejecting the covenant promises of God, tearing down in a moment what it took 80 years for David and Solomon to build. Yes, God had promised the kingdom to this man, Jeroboam, but he had not called him to reject the covenant and to reject David. But if things were bad for Israel, they were going to get worse. Rehoboam sends an envoy to see how things are with the 10 northern tribes. And what happens to this envoy, Adoram? He is put to death. And so with that dark deed of the shedding of Adoram's blood, the writer ends bleakly. So Israel has been, verse 19, in rebellion against the house of David to this day. What a sad choice of rebellion, simply because of the foolishness of one man. But there is always hope. We live in a nation that has gone its own way of sin, and yet God is at work, saving his people, building his church, even in the ruin of our nation. And so it was in Israel. Israel had seemingly rejected God, but 2 Chronicles 10 tells us that the priests and the Levites, they sided with Jeroboam. And again, those from every tribe of Israel who set their hearts on seeking the Lord, the God of Israel, followed the Levites to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord. Even in the seeming rejection and abandonment of Israel, God still had his people, was still at work, was still saving. And that again is surely a great encouragement for us, that in a nation which has by and large rejected God, God is still at work. He still has his people, even in the most surprising places. So Rehoboam's foolish choice, Israel's sinful choice, but finally God's peaceful choice, verses 21 to 24. Rehoboam, Solomon's son, was not going to give up the kingdom quite so easily to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, this impostor. And so back safely in Jerusalem, he plots war. He assembles an army of 180,000 men to fight against his brethren, to take back by force the kingship of the 10 northern tribes. Rebellion, division were not bad enough. Bloodshed was going to follow. But into this impending disaster comes one man with nothing more than the word of God. We read, "But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God." And if ever there was in Scripture a testimony to the power of God's word, it is what we have here in 1 Kings 12. One man before a foolish king and an army of 180,000. And all he says is, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives, the people of Israel. Return to your home, for the thing is from the Lord." The prophet stands up, armed with God's word, and he says, "Remember, these are your brethren. And above all, remember that this thing is the sovereign will of God." And standing before an army of 180,000, this one man turns them about, and they go home. The foolish king who chose so badly at the start of this chapter closes choosing wisely, bowing under the power of God's word and under the sovereignty of his will. We end with God's word and with God's choice of peace. And that is a call to any of us here who have begun to live foolishly. Just like God's word still came in its power to Rehoboam even after all his foolish choices, so God's word, his gospel, still comes to us in our folly and calls to us, repent and believe the gospel. The word of God is still as powerful today as it was in the mouth of this one man, Shemaiah. It is still the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. And so God calls all of us to leave the path of foolishness, to flee from the wrath to come, to listen to his word, and to choose peace in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. So if you are on the path of foolishness and folly, leave that path. Come to Jesus Christ. Walk on the path of wisdom, because only there will you know peace instead of bloodshed and folly. Amen. May God add his blessing to his word.